Good morning. Good to be here once again. I remember the first time I drove through Shetty Camp many, many years ago, because we've been great fans of the Cabot Trail for a long time, long before we got saved. So that's over 40 years ago. But never dreamt at that time that I'd one day be sharing the word here in this town. It was this is a very special morning. Well, first of all, I'd like to point out some of our literature over there. Those magazines are excellent. There's copies of both our reaction to a disaster in the Philippines, in the typhoon that took place there, and also about translation. If you have questions about translation, one of the NTM at Works is very excellent on that. And there's a lot of other information, including the prayer letter for my daughter, who's working in Benin, West Africa, right next door to Nigeria. And she works with AIDS, HIV people, and she's a nurse and also does a children's work over there. So she's very involved with that. And if you'd pick up some of those prayer letters, I'll be very pleased. We carried them here. We don't want to carry them all home. Okay. I've been asked to share my testimony this morning, and my very first exposure to the gospel was with Mrs. Lamshed and Mrs. Hawley. Here I am over 70 years old now, and I still remember their names. If you're working with kids, don't think that even the ones who don't seem to be paying attention, they're paying attention to you more than you realize, and you become very precious. Very shortly after, they were with CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, excellent mission, and very shortly after that, Mrs. Lamshed went to be with the Lord. And Mrs. Hawley, she, I imagine, lived a full life. And both those ladies, I don't know, do they give hugs in heaven? I kind of hope so, because those are two ladies that I've been waiting to hug for a long, long time. I remember when I was about 13, and I had braces on my teeth. And I came to my mom and asked her for the $35 that I needed to take to the orthodontist. And I remember seeing the stress on her face. And my mom would do anything for us. Being a mom was all she did. She never had a job outside the home. And I remember seeing that stress, and I made up my mind at 13 years of age, my wife will never have that look on her face. I am not going to live like that. I am going to be in a position where if I need money for the lawyer, I will have that money in the bank. If I need money for anything, I will be ready, and it won't be the kind of pressure that I see my mom under now. So I became a materialist, and material things, salary, professional position, eventually became a high school teacher, high school counselor, and I enjoyed the 3 months of vacation, and my next goal was to have a Winnebago motorhome, and because everything was paid for. My goal was by the time I was 30 years of age, I would own the house, I would own the cars, I would own the appliances, I would own the antiques, no monthly bills, absolutely none. That was my goal, and that was what was precious to me. Well, I was the head of the largest church in our area. I was called the chairman of the board of stewards, so that made me kind of the top layperson in the church. And strangely enough, and this is one in a thousand, if you're a gambler, you know what I'm talking about there. One in a thousand, we had an evangelist come to our church, and that wasn't our tradition at all. But this guy was a rebel. He was a real Paul type of individual, powerful speaker. And, of course, I was watching him very closely. Could have wrung his neck, because he didn't have two nickels to rub together. And he was the happiest, most joyful, fulfilled guy I'd ever met in my life. I had all this stuff at 30. I'd met all my goals, all my dreams, and I wasn't nearly as happy as this penniless evangelist. What a disgusting situation. But you know, I watched that guy, and it absolutely fascinated me. His preaching was powerful, but his whole life was just beyond anything I had, and I had all the goodies. That didn't make sense for a materialist. That isn't how it's supposed to work. So this guy challenged me all over the place just with a big grin on his face. And he had to go from his house right in front of my house to get down to the post office. So he walked by every day with that insufferable grin. And I was just drawn to what is going on here. So what I started doing was there were two guys on our staff at our high school of about 72 staff members, and there were two guys who said they were born-again Christians. So I thought, I'm going to put them under the microscope. If these guys are fakes, forget it. That's a bunch of garbage. But if they can really change lives, because remember, I was a counselor. I was working with people in trouble all the time. And they claimed that when you got born again, it could change your whole life. It could change your whole life. You could give up alcohol and drugs and immorality and all kinds of different things and become a new creature in Christ. And I thought, this is either fake, this is phony, because one of the things that broke my heart as a counselor is I often saw excellent results from all the training I'd had in university. And I saw people change, but so often, 6 months later, they were back to where we started. And that was so frustrating because I wanted to see them have a new life minus Christ. How good a deal is that? There isn't much hope in that. And it just doesn't work because the old flesh is pulling you back and pulling you back. Hey, I'm sure drugs are a real blast, and being drunk all the time as an alcoholic, I'm sure it's a real high. And so it's very difficult to keep these people on that track afterwards unless they have Christ. But these Christians were saying, and I had seen Billy Graham on TV a few times, they were saying they could change your life forever. Well, for a counselor, that makes you curious. And you wonder just what's going on. So at any rate, I kept searching. These fellow co-workers were under the microscope. And you know what? They were different. And you know the thing that really spoke to my heart? They were consistent. There wasn't up and down. They weren't on a yo-yo type of thing. They weren't on a roller coaster. Their lives were consistent. These guys were really, really different. And I watched them. If they broke out in cursing or anything like that, I would have written them off. But they didn't. They were consistently different. And one of those guys actually led me to Christ. So at any rate, after all of that, and one night I went to, his name was Dan Stuckey, who's my spiritual dad, and I went to his house. I said, Dan, could I come to prayer meeting with you? He told me months later he almost lost his teeth. He couldn't believe that I would be there. He knew that I loved Lita, and he had a problem. Even as a believer, he had a problem with debt, and his debt just kept adding up. Well, I didn't have any debt. Remember my goal, 30, no payments, nothing. And so he was really impressed with that. He thought, well, you must be pretty satisfied with life. And he knew I loved to be a counselor. I love my work. I like the 3 months of vacation too, by the way. And so he just couldn't figure why I was standing on his porch. So we went to the prayer meeting, and that night he shared with me for 2.5 hours. And he was a very persistent guy. And I listened to what he had to say. I still remember some of the illustrations he used. And one of the things, he could see that I believed in most of these things, but had never really appropriated them to myself. And one of his illustrations was, you know, if there's a high wire act at Niagara Falls, and the guy's going to take a wheelbarrow across the falls, there's a difference between saying, yes, I think you can do it, and you getting inside the wheelbarrow and letting him push you across. And that was kind of where I was at. I hadn't really yielded or committed. That night, I was driving home, and I learned how to drive in a two-seater sports car, a Triumph TR2 from England. And some of you old car guys know about that. And I always was fascinated by races. Took Lita down to a race called the Mid-Ohio Race down in central Ohio in the States. And two of the finest drivers in the world, McLaren and Revson, with two of the finest 700 horsepower race cars you've ever seen. And they both had the same problem that day. They both broke a half shaft, and they were all over the track. Finest cars in the world, finest drivers in the world, and they were all over, totally out of control. At that particular time, there was a safe driving ad on television to try to get people to slow down and be more cautious in their driving. And so what they did was, the car is now leaving the road. It has hit the tree. The post of the steering wheel is now crushing the sternum and breaking ribs and tearing apart the lungs. It was gross. But it really caught my attention. And I was coming home from Dan's house after he had shared with me for 2.5 hours. And there was a row of about 10 trees, which is very strange in this area because this was snowbelt area. So usually they put the trees back. But on this particular spot, there were about 10 trees. And then interestingly enough, the 11th tree was a 3-in-1. It had like a trunk coming up. And then there were three trees came out. And as I was driving along there, I thought, Neil, and that ad went through my mind and the things that Dan had shared and that race experience of watching those guys lose control. I thought, if a little kingpin in the front end of this car, this is back many years ago when they had those, if the tiniest little kingpin lets loose, you'll be in one of those trees in less than a second, you'll be dead. And you will have no opportunity to get saved, to receive Christ as your Savior. And it just hit me at that moment. And you know, this to me, and just by coincidence, right? Having those 10 trees in that row along the street, it was God preaching to me and saying, Neil, today is the day of salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. Today is the day of salvation. I have preached to so many people, I'll look after tomorrow. I can think of a guy down in Missouri. I preached the gospel to him over and over again. And he never refused. He never refused. Today, he's a pothead. He's just into marijuana, grass, hashish. He's just getting high all the time. He's lost his wife, lost his family. What a shame. What a shame. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a dangerous thing as well as the most precious thing that's ever come to this planet. Because every time you reject, tomorrow. It's always tomorrow. Who said tomorrow? I would tell you that Lita and I are driving back to Tatamagush this afternoon. I think we are. No guarantees. No guarantees. You know, salvation is a gift, folks. I spent, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more at the end, but I spent 30 years. Those two sweet, dear ladies, Mrs. Lamshed and Mrs. Hawley, they poured their lives into my life, and I pushed it back for 30 years. And I'll tell you a little bit at the end of the service what I was trusting in. I was trusting in religiosity. It's been mentioned already this morning. And I want to tell you, there's no peace in religiosity because it doesn't go anywhere because it's not what the Bible teaches. Anyway, that's how I met Christ. By the way, the next day after that, because this was like 12:30 at night, and my wife was sound asleep when I got home, so I couldn't tell her what happened. And never really said too much to her about that, although she got saved 5 months later up at New Tribes Training Center, actually. But the next morning, school teachers, when they go into the high school, the first thing they do is go to their mailbox to find out what meetings there are that day and what's going on and any crisis in the school or that type of thing. And I was at, and he knew how late it was when I left his house. And he saw me at the box, and of course, I had a big grin on my face. I was excited. By the way, when I received Christ driving 60 miles an hour down the road, it was like a massive weight came off my shoulders. I still remember that physical experience. It's just kind of like, whoa, I could leap in the air. You know, it was just this load came off. And I was standing there smiling, and he said to me later, he said, well, I saw you standing at the mailbox smiling, and I said, you either got saved or you went absolutely nuts, one or the other. I wasn't sure which it was until I talked to you. But praise the Lord for Dan. He was a faithful brother, and he certainly reached out to me in a very, very special way. Fear, a major hurdle to going and serving on the mission field. Everyone has to deal with elements of fear. This is just life. This is not something that just a few of us have to deal with. Everyone has to deal with fear. One of the main verses that addresses this fact, and you don't need to turn to it because I'm sure many of you know this verse, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, another translation for sound mind is a disciplined mind. And certainly when we're filled with anxiety and stress and tension and fear, we do not have a disciplined mind. Because it's very difficult when you're caught up in fear and a wave of fear to concentrate or to really focus on anything. It's very difficult indeed. You want to get excited about an exam, but you don't want to get so stressed and fearful that you can't focus and concentrate on what you're doing during that examination. If you want to see reality in action of how fear reacts with people, some of you may be watching the NHL playoffs right now. Are there any hockey fans here? None. Okay, I thought this was Canada. Anyway, possibly it isn't. Did we go to the States, dear? Anyway, watch the first 10 minutes of most games. You know when they miss a check, they smash into the boards, and you'll hear it all over the arena. When they miss their pass, it goes right to the other team's defensive players, and they come roaring back down the ice. They shoot at the net. These are professionals. These are men, some of them paying $6, $7, $8 million a year, and they miss the net. Why? Because they're scared. You say, well, come on, Neil, those guys are 6'3", 245 pounds. They're not afraid of anything. Oh, yes, they are. They're afraid of their coach, they're afraid of the fans, and they're afraid of the press, and they're afraid of failing. And they have fear, and you watch it. You watch some of those top-notch professionals, and they absolutely blow it in the first few minutes. It has been suggested in missions, and that's what that table over there is all about, in worldwide missions, of every 100 people who seriously consider going to the mission field, guess how many go out of 100? 1%. And this is an easy thing to do because they just go around and interview people. Have you ever seriously considered going to the foreign mission field long term? 1 out of 100. That's not a very high percentage. As a matter of fact, that's a real concern to somebody like me who has been involved with missions for the last 40 years. I've heard of many fears and testimonies over the last 40 years. One man from Washington State, now this isn't the capital of the states, this is way out on the Pacific coast, and he said he was absolutely terrified of snakes. But you know the interesting thing, I heard his testimony just as he was leaving the field about 15 years later. And you know, he said, nothing has built my faith. And the poor guy, by the way, he ended up in the snakiest work we were in. We had 7 works in Senegal, West Africa. And this place was loaded with spitting cobras. And you know, he said, every time I encountered a snake in all my years out there, in that frightening place, in all my years, every time there was a tribal person there with a hoe, with a shovel, or I had some kind of equipment or weapon to use, but every time it was dealt with perfectly. And I couldn't help but walk away and think, the Lord just orchestrated that. The Lord, in his sovereignty, oversaw that. So he said, you know, the irony of that is, the very thing that almost kept me from coming to the mission field, although he had terrific fears, he kept coming. He kept coming. It didn't freeze him into activity, but he kept coming. And another lady, I remember one afternoon, it was about 25 minutes after 1. That's when you're asleep in Africa, okay, because it is blistering hot. You think August is hot? No. This is real hot. And all of a sudden, there was this incredible scream in the apartment right next to us. And it lifted me right off my bed. And I went over to see what was the matter. Well, a little blind mole had come out of a little hole in the wall. I mean, the poor thing. Now, after she was finished, he was deaf, too, I guarantee you. And she pleaded with me to kill this poor mole. And I'm looking at him thinking, I'm sorry, buddy. This is a bad deal. I weigh 170 pounds and you weigh a few ounces and I got to kill you. But at any rate, I dispatched the poor little guy, deaf and blind. But you know, that lady was the artist who did a lot of what we call our chronological teaching in New Tribes, right from Genesis right through to the resurrection. And she did all this beautiful artwork, which is very important in cross-cultural evangelization. She was an amazing woman. She had all kinds of abilities, but she had some incredible fears too. Point here being, she kept on going. She didn't stop. She didn't go into neutral. She didn't put it in park. Imagine what it's like driving down the road at 60 miles an hour and you throw it into park. It doesn't work. Well, it doesn't work with people either. When you throw it into park, when God wants you to keep going forth. Some people are afraid of the heat. Some people are afraid of tropical diseases, a foreign culture. It's tough. You know, we're experts in Canadian culture, right? Now, this culture might be a little different than a culture that I'm used to, more of an Acadian influence, but still, we know a lot about Canadian culture. Language barriers that need to be broken down. Language study is not easy. Don't let anybody tell you it's easy. For some people, like my son, they're gifted in that area. But unstable government. You think we have any unstable governments in the world today? civil wars, great distances from loved ones, lack of shopping. That shakes up some people. That's scary to some people. Man, no mall? You don't have any malls there? No, we have the Sahara Desert, but we don't have a lot of malls. Lack of 24-hour power. This is the generation of thumbs, okay? That's a perfect picture of this generation. And they find out, hey, up the Amazon River, they don't have electricity all the time. Or sometimes their batteries go bad and their solar system doesn't work. Ooh, bad stuff. That's scary. You know, this whole thing of fear, you got to have an antidote. You know, when you have some poison in your body and the doctor gives you an antidote to settle things down? Well, you and I need an antidote in regards to this as well. And in Hebrews 13:5, it says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Does that mean he's here this morning? Yes, he is. This little group of people, he's here right in our midst. You see, you live inside him and he lives inside you once you're born again. Now, if you're walking in darkness and you're counting on your own resources, no, he doesn't live inside you. You are not his child. But if you are his child, a new creature in Christ, then he lives in you and you live in him. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That verse has blessed my heart over and over and over again. It's a precious, precious verse. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul's words reinforce the words of Hebrews. Be careful or anxious or uptight or just stressed out. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with, next word?
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving. How precious a word. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Have you heard people give testimonies of horrible situations they were in? And you thought, I thought I was going to fall apart, but I didn't. And it was so strange. There was this calm came over me. And it was so precious and so beautiful. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Keep them. Keep you from blowing apart, falling to pieces, going to pieces. Keep you in your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. If you turn, please, to 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30. In 1 Samuel 30, 8 through 10, 1 Samuel 30, 8 through 10, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? He's been through a nightmare, by the way. His own people are turning on him. Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. That's what we're to do all the time too, isn't it? We're pursuing the unsaved and we're pursuing the discouraged believers, hopefully to strengthen the believers and to reach out with truth to those who are unsaved. Does it always work out great? Do you think I felt great at the door yesterday morning at 9:30? When all of a sudden the man's son told me, I'm sorry, but he passed away at 1:10 this morning. You think I felt great? No, I didn't. But what have we been called to, folks? Have we been called to success? You see, success was everything in my life till I was 30. And I got to it. But it wasn't as great as I thought it was going to be. It was a real letdown, as a matter of fact. No, we're not called to success. What are we called to? Not necessarily exactly what I'm looking for here. I think we do achieve through the strength of God's grace. Faithfulness, folks. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this group? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover. Look at the last word here. All. What a statement. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. Ah, not everybody goes. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 men abode behind, which were so faint, they were so caught up in fear, that they could not go over the brook Besor. But you know, that's kind of incredible. 200 warriors saying, I can't do it. I can't go. It's too scary. I can't do it. Now, they wouldn't say that out loud, but they stayed back behind. But you know, they're doing a lot better in world missions. He had 66% go with him. World missions today, statistically, has 1 out of 100. 1% isn't really an impressive statistic. In verse 16, just down the page there a little bit, and when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing. These guys were hammered, by the way, to put it into Canadian terms, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. Can you see them flying down the road? And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. What a beautiful thing. But you know, if David had followed the lead of those 200 men, what would he have missed out on? Seeing God work in and through he and 400 men to defeat and destroy these Amalekites and get all their loved ones back, because many of these men, they had their wives within that kidnapped group of people, and they were desperate to get them back, and they turned upon David. They were so upset about the whole situation, and now God has overtaken. God has worked in and through them and destroyed these Amalekites. Fear could have kept David from that incredible blessing and that opportunity to see God's faithfulness in that situation. Each time we trust the Lord for his provision, and each time we see him work, a little more of our tendency towards fear is going to be displaced. You know, when you put a container in a container of water and it displaces the water and it flows over, well, that's exactly what can happen to our fear. And as it is replaced with confidence in his faithfulness. And here's a key word that we can miss: unlimited power. Unlimited power. And you know, as I was working on this message, I was thinking about the fact, you know, if you had the most powerful NASCAR made in the world, around 800 horsepower, 750, 800 horsepower, and you push it and push it and push it, that accelerator, maybe you're out on the Bonneville Salt Flats, and you push it, but eventually you're going to hit the floor, right? That's as fast as it'll go. There's no bigger space than the Bonneville Salt Flats to open that baby up and just let her roar. But eventually, every vehicle in this world has a limit. You hit the floor, and that's as fast as you can go. God's power is unlimited. There is no floorboards. There's no floor. His power just keeps going and going and going and going. What did God do? He spoke, and trillions of stars. They just had the 25th anniversary of the Hubble telescope. That's the best telescope we got out there with the biggest rockets. And you know what? If they get a bigger rocket and a bigger telescope, you know what they'll find? More and more galaxies. You know what galaxies are? Millions of stars. Millions of stars. And the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's with us here this morning, he spoke and all that happened. He spoke and it happened. That is who lives within you if you're born again and saved this morning. And that's who I live within. Was I part of his resurrection? You better believe it. Was I part of his crucifixion? Yes, I was. And that's the kind of power that he has. You know, that really emphasizes to us, folks, it wasn't those nails that held Jesus Christ. All he had to say was dust. And every one of those nails would have been a little pile of dust down on the ground. No, no, no. He had way too much power for nails and little puny Roman soldiers. His love for you and I. You say, well, you know, if you knew my situation, if you knew what I've been through this week, you wouldn't think God loves me very much. Hey, your emotions and your circumstances are nothing. The Bible makes it very, very clear. This powerful, powerful God loves us perfectly with agape love. And you know what that is? That's unconditional love. Unconditional love. For a rascal like me that chased after the almighty buck for 30 years, he loves me perfectly and he loves you perfectly, absolutely perfectly. If you're facing something big this morning, I want to tell you he's a whole lot bigger than that, and his love is a whole lot more powerful, as is his grace and his wisdom, his discernment, and his godly understanding. You know, one of the greatest testimonies of pure courage, you know this story, but let's go to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the bowels of the air and to the beasts of the field." What's the Bible say about pride? Pride precedeth destruction. That's a violent word, destruction. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, I'm big stuff, I'm really something, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword," and it was massive, "and with a spear," that was massive, "and with a shield," he had actually had a shield bearer in front of him, "but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And here come my favorite words in this whole passage. "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came," can you see this guy, "over 9 feet tall, and drew nigh to meet David. And David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine." Here's a teenage kid who's running towards Goliath. Now that is how powerful God's grace is. When it takes over in a crucified life, when that grace and that power and love of God takes over, that's a little glimpse. Those two words, "and ran." All those six little letters. But it is the most beautiful part of that whole passage. "And ran towards the army to meet the Philistine." Wow. Can you see that? I wonder if they have a video room up in heaven. Do you think they do? Because there are a whole lot of stories that I've taught and read and studied and meditated on that I've never been able to really see. But when I'm glorified and up in heaven, do you think I might be able to get to see him running towards that giant? Boy, I'd love to see that. I would love to see it. I don't know the answer to that, but I'm looking forward to it anyway. And that is the godly courage that would fill our Durham, Ontario headquarters with new recruits every semester ready to prepare for the field. That's the kind of courage that'll take them right through there. Even if they have fears, they'll be able to keep on going. I do not believe that snakes, heat, and malaria are the main reason people fear to answer the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every creature. I think the biggest reason is found in the story of the loaves and the fishes. If you turn, please, to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. I can't keep up to these electronic people up here. In verse 15. "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert." Desert is a place where very little, if anything, grows. "And the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is a story that refers directly to you and I. This isn't about feeding a multitude only. The application of this goes far beyond that. And the point here is, when you step out in faithfulness to serve the Lord, the word has already been mentioned in the service this morning. He multiplies. He's the multiplier. He doesn't leave you the way you get on the airplane and head off to the mission field. He multiplies you in amazing ways. We were able to do things in that 19 years over in Senegal that we could have never done in our natural selves. But God is a multiplier. That's what he does and how he serves. But you don't experience that multiplication until you actually step into the, figuratively speaking, step into the Jordan. And when you step into the Jordan, all of a sudden, things happen that you would never comprehend if you stayed back on the bank. But once you step into the Jordan, then multiplication takes place. How can we know that? Well, he's given us a promise. My grace is made perfect in professionalism and strength. No, hardly. My grace is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. And when we're truly weak in this idea, it's not necessarily a blessing to just go around saying you're weak, but when you're weak and you cast yourself upon the Lord, that's when the multiplication begins, and that's when amazing things happen. You are not the person sitting here this morning that in service for God, whether it's working on a building that's collapsed or what it might be, you are not the person sitting here that you would be once you step into service, once you step into that situation. I'd like to just close by referring, and I'm not going to refer to, because of our time, I'm not going to refer to the actual passage, but remember Peter. What did Peter do? What's Peter famous for? He denied the Lord three times, his fishing as well, but he denied the Lord three times, and after that he wept. There was no joy, there was no peace, no fulfillment. He wept, and yet Peter was the man, when they tried to intimidate him and come down on he and John, what did Peter say to them? And his life's on the line. These guys can execute them in a second and nothing happens to them. And he looks them straight in the eye and says, who will you serve? Who will we serve? The living God or you? You answer. Wow, what an answer. This man's fear was displaced by the grace of God. Once again, how powerful is that grace? Watch David run. How powerful is that grace? He spoke and trillions of stars went into orbit. An incredible orbit. Stars that are way bigger than our sun. An incredible, incredible thing that happened in a millisecond as he spoke. What an amazing, amazing testimony. Just in closing, my focus is primarily all the world. Okay? I was talking to a young lady this morning. And she was asking me about Malaysia. Well, that's where New Tribes started many years ago. But hey, we don't forget Jerusalem. And there may be somebody here today who has never received the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the greatest grace ministry that I believe ever existed only lasted for minutes? Only lasted for minutes. And that was the thief on the cross beside the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for 30 years, I was trusting in my infant baptism. I was trusting in my membership at 12 years of age. I got up just like this and professed that I was a Christian. I was not. And signed the membership book. I gave money to the church. When I was finally saved, as I mentioned, I was chairman of the board of stewards of the largest church in our area. I did all those things. I was a counselor in school. I was helping young people with their problems 6-7 hours a day. And I had one little shred of theology, if you will, a little bit of doctrine. God's love, right? Now, I know I've messed up a lot of times, but he's love, and I've never robbed a bank or raped anybody or murdered anybody. That's a pretty low standard when you talk about God, by the way. And so, therefore, if God is love, and I've done some pretty neat things, surely he'll let me into heaven. But you know, there's a verse that challenges that, and that thief on the cross. You see, could they baptize him way up on that cross? No, he was up too high. You've seen the artist portrayal of that. Those crosses were way up in the air. Nobody could baptize him. He couldn't sign a membership book. He couldn't put anything in the plate. He couldn't do anything for anybody because he was nailed to a wooden cross. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had acknowledged that he was worthy of his punishment because he was a sinner, after he recognized that Jesus Christ was the king of a kingdom and he had no sin, He was not worthy to be there, and recognized him and honored him and just said to him, Lord Jesus Christ, and when you come to your kingdom, remember me. And what did Lord Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. He couldn't do any works, folks. He couldn't do anything. When you're nailed to a cross, you're useless. Well, unless you're Jesus and you can lead a man to eternal life in Christ. You know, it's beautiful. Jesus Christ was ministering till his last breath. Till his last breath. What a beautiful testimony that would be, to be ministering for Christ to your last breath. No, there's a verse that beautifully, I would love to have a picture of that thief on the cross and then put this verse right across. For by grace, do you know what grace means? What it means, this is my translation, my paraphrase, if you will. What it means is, Neil, salvation is not a salary. It's not a wage. It's not something you can earn. You're so glued to this idea of 30 and no bills. You're so glued to that. All you can think about is wages and salaries. No. For by grace means unmerited favor. For by grace are ye saved. Saved from what? Saved from your sin. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of yourselves, not of yourselves, not of yourselves. Sounds like an old record that's got a scratch in it, doesn't it? Repeating over and over again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift. That's what grace means. It's a gift of God. Not of works, not of works, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's the thief on the cross. He needed that verse. Because he couldn't do any works. He couldn't do any of that stuff that I trusted for 30 years. All he had was faith. And he recognized Christ. Four things. This is what I wanted to share with my friend down the road. He just lives down the road. Who passed away yesterday morning. Which he would not listen to. And now he knows that I was telling him the truth. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. He knows that I wasn't trying to lead him down a garden path, that was truth from the Word of God. Truth. This is the tough one. I am a sinner, worthy of hell. I am a sinner. Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God who came down from heaven to pay the price on that cross for my sin. And 3 days later, all of that is affirmed by God the Father. 3 days later in the resurrection when he conquered death. Don't you count on me having come all this way to lie to you, and therefore you don't have to listen and receive. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we get into heaven, folks, we will not be boasting. We will be praising the Lord Jesus. For giving his life so that I could have life. For giving his sinless body and sinless person on that cross so that I could learn what it means to be in fellowship with him and walk with him. There's a gift being offered to you this morning. Don't go out that door trying to pull on your own bootstraps. Because I'll tell you what happens. When you pull on your own bootstraps, you end flat on your back. Don't do that. Just simply rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you perfectly. And he did it all for you on the cross of Calvary. And he conquered death on the third day. What a precious, precious gift. And it's offered to you today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for every person that's here. I have no way of knowing who is my brother and sister here in Christ. And who is just wondering what this is all about. But I pray, Father, you'll work in their hearts. Draw them to yourself. And just do a mighty work of conviction through the Holy Spirit. And we pray that people will be saved as truth goes forth. We thank you for all the treats and the things that have been prepared for our refreshment now. And pray that you'll bless it to our bodies and pray that you'll get us all home safely. And Father, in closing, we do remember those people in Nepal. And we know that believers have gone to heaven from that disaster. And we thank you, Father, that here in Nova Scotia, as far as I'm concerned, we've never had a disaster that killed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. I know there was an explosion in Halifax one time, but the numbers that they're talking about in Nepal, I don't think in this province we've ever experienced that. And we thank you for your hand of protection and your care, but we do pray for those people out there that the aid will get to them as quickly as possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.